All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. All right, are you having trouble with Job or one? Which is it? One? That's what got you stumped, John? All right, the book of Job. It's on page 653. All right, y'all figure that out. I'm not going to explain that. All right, chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. I will read the first five verses. You follow along. Beginning in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. All right, now let me stop right here. All right, look at me. Job was a grandson of Noah's son, Shem. All right, so you got the timing now? We're talking just, 40, 50 years after the flood. All right, so a long, long time ago. All right, not the land of Oz. All right, you see how the devil works? It's not the land of Oz, it's the land of Uz. Okay? You see how the devil works now. For everything God has, Satan has a counter for it. All right, so here's this great man of God that lived shortly after the flood. He was a grandson of Noah's son, Shem. Remember, Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All right, so Job was a descendant of Shem. And so just his grandson, so 50 years, maybe 40. All right, and so here's this great man, walked with God. I mean, this guy is amazing. And of course, the devil's got to come along and bring Dorothy and the Scarecrow and all the rest of it into the picture, all right? Ruin a generation. Our kids ought to think of Job when they hear the land of Uz, not Dorothy. Amen. All right, so look at, don't get me, I got a lot to say tonight. All right, it says, and that man was, what's the next word?
Perfect.
All right, now that doesn't mean sinless. That simply is saying that he was a godly man. He did right. He was upright. He was perfect and upright. And one that feared God. Now that's important. Boy, you need to learn to fear God. And eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. All right, so 7 and 3 is? So he had 10 kids. Okay? His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. So that's 1,000 oxes. He had a bunch of them. All right. How do you say, what is the plural? So I would say he had 1,000 oxen. All right, I'm from West Virginia. That just doesn't sound right to me. All right, and 500 she asses and a very great household. All right, that's key. He had a great household. So in other words, his kids were married. They had kids. And then his grandkids had kids. So we're talking a huge household, and I'll say more about that in a minute. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Now, what does that mean? Well, he was blessed beyond anybody else. He had the biggest family. He had the biggest. He had the most wealth. I mean, God just blessed him because he was a good man. Amen. He did what was right, and God blessed him for it. And he was the greatest of all the men. Doesn't mean great so far as he was better than anybody. He just stood head and shoulders above everybody else because of who he was. Verse 4. Now watch this. This is important. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." So in other words, Job was their high priest as their dad. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? And you remember that Esau was born first, and therefore being the firstborn, the birthright was to fall upon him. And you remember he was out hunting and he came back in and his brother had fixed a bowl of pot of soup. And he said, "I'm starving. I'm going to starve to death." And Jacob saw his chance. And he said, "I tell you what, I'll give you a bowl of this soup if you give me the birthright." And that birthright was important, because that birthright said you were the high priest of your family. You were it. You were the man. You were the head of the household. And Esau despised his birthright, and he gave it up. Well, Job was a high priest in his home. And what he did here is amazing. What he did was absolutely amazing. He took care spiritually of his family. Do you see that? All right. To be honest with you, I don't even know where to start tonight. Again. But I don't even know where to start tonight. But I want to show you something tonight. And this may take 2 weeks. All right. But I want to start tonight. And I want to show you the church as a family. The church as a family. I'm talking about, let me talk about the church, the open door. Now, I think I'm qualified to talk on that subject. I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about any other church, but I can speak on behalf of the church, the open door. And I want to use these verses tonight, and I want to speak with you about the church as a family, and specifically the church, the open door, as a family. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for the word. I pray your blessings upon us tonight as we look at Job. What a great man he was. And I pray you will bless mightily what is about to be said. Open our understanding. Give us understanding of your word, and may we be able to apply it in all the right spots and use it to help us and encourage us as we serve you in this day in which we live. And so, Father, I just pray your help tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study on the subject of the church. And tonight, I want us to look at the church as a family. Don't you find it ironic that we refer to one another as brother or sister? Don't you find that a little ironic? Why is that? Is there a reason that we view one another with these most intimate of terms. A brother or a sister is about as close of a relationship as we can have in this life. When we see one another in the hallways or after church or out in the community, we don't say, "Oh, there is a third cousin once removed Bob." You know, we don't say that. No, we say there's brother so-and-so, or there's sister so-and-so. Okay, and we refer to one another as family. Now, the book of Job is the oldest book in our Bible. I know you probably thought that Genesis was, since it tells about the beginning, but it's not. Job is the oldest book in our Bible. Job lived on the earth shortly after the flood, before Abraham, a couple hundred years before Abraham. And we can see some things through him and his family that I trust will help us to see our New Testament church as a family. I want you to see our church as a family, but we're going to use Job to get there. I think that the New Testament church should be seen as a family. Every Sunday morning at 8:30 and at 10:45 and at 9:45, we have a family reunion. Every Sunday morning. And every Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we have another family reunion. We call it the evening service. And then on Wednesday night, lo and behold, the family gets together and we meet again. And we have another reunion on Wednesday nights. Now, when we think of the family, we think of love and patience and kindness and tolerance and giving and appreciation and warmth and a whole lot of mercy, right? I mean, let's be honest. You have to deal with your family members in mercy, don't you? Oh, yeah. Now, the book of Job, now listen very carefully. This is really important. The book of Job is a perfect example of the Old Testament family. It's a perfect example of what the family was designed to do, what God had in mind for the family. But the book of Job, this is important now, listen, I'll explain it in a minute, but just listen. The book of Job is also a perfect example of an Old Testament church. Now let that register. Don't forget, the word church means a called out assembly. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, the Israelites were called to assemble in the wilderness, and in Stephen's sermon there, in the 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen says that that gathering was the church. He called it, not me, he called it the church in the wilderness. The church. So the book of Job is a perfect example of the Old Testament family. But the book of Job is also a perfect example of an Old Testament church. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The New Testament church was not founded in the Old Testament. The New Testament church. Now think, folks, I know I'm twisting you around a little bit, but I'm twisting you on purpose. I want you to think. Let me say it again. The New Testament church was not founded in the Old Testament. We learned a couple of weeks ago that the New Testament church was founded by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10. Remember? But yet, there is a church in the Old Testament. Stephen said there was. You with me now? Okay. So, that Old Testament assembly was the family. Now, where did the family come from? It was ordained of God. You'll remember that it was God that created the first family, Adam and Eve. Man and woman, not Adam and Steve. All right, Adam and Eve. Okay, and that was done by God. Now, there was an Old Testament assembly. And that Old Testament assembly was the family. If you look at verse 3 in our text, in the first chapter of Job, you will see that Job's family was huge. When we speak of the family in Old Testament times, we're not just speaking of dad and mom and 3.2 children. All right? We're talking about a family unit that included grandparents, great-grandparents, mom, dad, usually a slew of children. One thing you notice when you read the genealogies is that everybody had a bunch of kids. And they were doing what God said, go out and replenish the earth. And so they did. All right? So the family unit was one that included grandparents, great-grandparents, mom, dad, and a slew of children. So with Job and Mrs. Job had 10 children. And if each of them had 10 children, right there's 100 members of the family. That's pretty good size church right there. Don't you think? That's pretty good size church. All right, now, if each of them had 10 kids, that's 1,000. Now you got a big church. Job is responsible for a lot of people now. And we know that the lifespan of people in those days, shortly after the flood, was much greater than the lifespan today. Men lived much longer, and therefore the families were much larger. So it would not have been uncommon for there to have been 5 generations alive at the same time. Now, that would mean that one extended family, in other words, 10 kids having 10 kids, and then those 10 kids having 10 kids, and then those 10, I mean, you'd have 100,000 members of your family. Think about it. And that family was the Old Testament church. The family unit. Now, each of those families formed the Old Testament unit of a church or a called out assembly. And folks, that is what verse 4 and 5 is telling us. Here is Job as the high priest, the head of the clan. Here is Job, a man who was perfect and upright and who feared God and eschewed evil, and he walked with God and he saw it as his responsibility as the head of that home to keep everybody in the family in tune with God. And he is offering sacrifices and he is helping his children walk with God. The family, listen to me now, the family was the worship unit. They assembled. for the purpose of offering sacrifice and to worship God. And Job, as the high priest, as the head of that family, saw it as his responsibility to make sure that his family knew his God. So the family was the Old Testament assembly, the Old Testament church, if you will. You with me on that? Now, that being true, all right, think. Let's just take it one more step. Soul winning, back in Job's day, soul winning was within the family. Okay? I mean, back in those early days when Job lived, people didn't live in cities back then. They lived in the country. They farmed and they raised livestock to survive. Now, let's just imagine Job's family. A family of 100,000 people, they would need a lot of space, don't you think? They would need a lot of land. And so they're scattered all over the place. But they're one unit. And you'll notice in verse 4, the sons went and feasted in their houses. And in the last part of verse 4, they called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. What are they doing? They are worshiping. They are honoring God. They're not just having a party. They're having a service. They are fellowshipping together and worshiping God and praising God for their goodness, for his goodness. All right, so surely when you got a family this big, not everyone in the family is going to believe God and believe in God. Soul winning was to take place and be done within the family. And that's what Job is doing here. He is taking care of his family spiritually. The high priest of the family would have to go and explain to his grandchild, or go and explain to his nephew and his new wife, that God was going to one day send a Redeemer who would go to the cross of Calvary and offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and who would pay our sin debt with his own life. Somebody had to tell these people that. And Job felt it his responsibility to do so. He would have to explain that the lambs that he was offering for them now were all just looking down the road to the day when God would provide himself a lamb. You see, every person had to believe in the coming Messiah in order to be saved, just like we must believe in the New Testament that in the Messiah who has already come. You say, well, I thought they were saved in the Old Testament differently than in the New Testament. No, folks, same way, by faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You got to believe. And so it doesn't make any difference if it's Old Testament, you're looking at the promises and believing they're going to happen, or if it's New Testament and you're standing here looking at the promises, looking back, but saying, I believe that Jesus did what the Bible says he did for me. So you say, well, I thought it was different in the Old Testament. No, folks, it was by faith in the Old Testament, just like it's by faith in the New Testament. Same way. But no doubt there were some family members who didn't believe. You know, just like today. I mean, some of you are just grief-stricken over the fact that your kids could care less about the Lord. They don't want to go to church. You ask them to go to church and they get mad. And they think you're crazy because you come. And not only that, you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights. What is wrong with you? You know, that's their attitude. Well, Mom and Dad are in a cult. They go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I tell you, they're crazy. And you know, it was the same way in Job's day. And somebody had to tell them. Somebody had to witness to them about God's way. And some of them, no doubt, would not listen and would not come to the assembly and would not offer sacrifices and would not worship God. And surely that broke Job's heart just like it breaks ours. But these folks were accountable to God, and somebody had to reach out to them. So there was Old Testament soul winning that went on. Somebody had to tell every person in those days about the gospel. Who was responsible for that? Folks, here's my point. The family unit was the Old Testament church. And God operated and relied upon the family to be strong and upon the high priest of the family to lead his family to stay close to God. You see, when they came into the promised land years later, when the Jews left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then when they came into the promised land, isn't it interesting that God gave them certain places to live. He did not get them to the Jordan River and then have Moses make an announcement, "Hey, everybody, when we get across the creek here, just scatter." He didn't do that. You remember what he said? He said, "Now, here's what we're going to do. When we cross over, we're going to, as a unit, go through the land and rid the land of the Canaanites. And when we get rid of the Canaanites, God's given me a map here, and here's what we're going to do. Judah, you're right here. And Benjamin, you're right here. And Dan, you're all the way up top." And he gave each family unit. You with me? Does that help you? He gave each family unit a specific area and said, "Go there." Why? I'll tell you why. Because the family was the Old Testament church. It was the institution ordained of God in the beginning with the man as the head of the home. The man as the head of the home. And the man responsible to make sure that everybody else in the family knew his God. So the family was the Old Testament church. All right, are we good? Okay, so each family was responsible for his own family. That's the point. All right, second thing I want you to see. Number two, something happened over time. Okay, so they finally got into the land. They're divided up. Each of the 12 tribes has a specific area. But something happened. Something happened. And what happened was this. Cities came along. And when the cities came along, the families were scattered. Something happened that hurt the Old Testament family assembly. Something hurt. What was it? Cities. Let me tell you something, folks. Cities have been the destruction of our civilization as we know it. Now, thank God for our founding fathers who knew their Bibles who had enough sense to realize that the day would come when sinners would flock to the cities, and that they knew what cities would be, and they knew what they would become, and so they came up with the Electoral College so that you could not get 5 or 6 cities deciding for the whole country. Now, don't tell me that our founding fathers were not led of God. Families scattered and they went to the cities. Why? To find jobs? To get an education? Not necessarily bad reasons, but what happened was families were separated. And the family assembly was shattered into pieces. Now, folks, eventually, what happened was, eventually, even the Jews were scattered. All right? You remember the Babylonians? And remember the Medes and the Persians? Remember all that history that we learned a couple of years ago? And so the Jews were scattered all over the Middle East. And so Judaism, the rabbis, they convened and they said, we got a problem. Our people are scattered everywhere. And so they started writing laws and started writing rules. And they said that, here's what we're going to do. We've got a problem in that our people are scattered everywhere, and they're in this city and they're in that city. And so they wrote a law that said in Judaism that if you can get 10 people, you can start a synagogue. Now, do you remember what synagogue means? That's an assembly. Now, it's different from a church. A church is an ecclesia, a called out assembly, called out of the world. But a synagogue is just an assembly. And the rabbi said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We got our people all over everywhere in cities. Let's make a law. And if you can get 10 Jews in one place, they can organize and they can worship and they can be official and they can do marriages and they can bury people and they can hold services and take up offerings and so on and so forth. And so synagogues were started in the cities. Now, the synagogue, listen to me now, this is important. The synagogue was not a patriarchal term. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, they didn't know anything at all about a synagogue back then. The synagogue did not come until the Jews were scattered everywhere. That was not a Bible mandate, the synagogue. No. That was a bunch of rabbis looking around and thinking to themselves, listen, our people are scattered and we've got to keep the family together. You with me? We got to keep our people together. They were not necessarily all these 10 not of the same family, but the point is, and what they were thinking is, even though they were now away from family and away from home living in a city, they thought God still wanted his people to assemble and to worship him. The synagogue was an alternative measure that God allowed to form a family of these people in strange cities so that they would have in the city some semblance of what they had when they were back home with their families. They might be in a distant place, but they can still get together and pray as one. They can still read the law. All right, so it gave them like a reflection back towards home. All right, now listen, it's important. The synagogue was started so God's people could have a family, even though they did not have a family. Now think about that. The synagogue was started so God's people could have a family in these distant cities, even though they did not have a family. So number three, the church became, to New Testament Christianity, the church became to New Testament Christianity exactly what the family was to Old Testament Judaism. The New Testament church is an improvised family. Think back to the first century. In the early church, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you lived in Jerusalem and you heard the gospel. You were there on the day of Pentecost, let's say. All right? People from all over came to Jerusalem. And here's Peter stands up to preach this sermon. And you're standing there, you don't speak Hebrew, but you understand in your language what he preached. You turn around, look at your wife and say, are you getting this? And she says, I sure am. And so what do? You listen. And Peter said, repent. And the Holy Spirit convicted your heart. And what'd you do? You repented. And 3,000 others around you did the same thing. Now these 3,000 people are going to go back home. And they walk in and they're excited and they say, let me tell you what happened to us. Oh yeah, what happened to you? We got saved. You got what? We got saved. You got saved from what? Got saved from hell. And boy, it began. And you said, wait a minute. Your family said, you're not going to follow Jesus? That carpenter from Nazareth? Are you crazy? And they kicked you out of the family. Now, what are you going to do? Well, here's what they did. They came back to Jerusalem. They sold everything they had, in some cases, Barnabas. They sold everything they had, and they came back to Jerusalem, and the New Testament church became their family. You with me? Their blood family didn't want them. They're now Christians, and their families are Jews. And they don't want you anymore. So you come back to Jerusalem where somebody loves you, where somebody will feed you, where somebody will give you a job. You couldn't find a job in your city where you were from. You couldn't find a job because now you are a Christian. Nod your heads. Are you following me? And so you come back to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, what do you have? A New Testament church that becomes your family. Isn't that awesome? You were shunned by your synagogue, lost your job, lost your home, kicked out of your family, kicked out of your town. Folks, that's why the church in Acts 2 was feeding and housing those people that got saved. They had to take care of them because they were thrown out of their families for getting saved. Now, question. Isn't it interesting that there are no rural churches mentioned in the New Testament? They're all in the cities. Think about it. Every church mentioned in the New Testament was in a city. With the breakdown of the family and the coming of cities, God wanted a family atmosphere for His people so they could have the same thing they had when they lived in rural areas and lived united as families like they were in the Old Testament. Quickly, go to Acts 2. Hurry. I'm out of time. Acts 2, real quick. Look at verse 42. This is after the sermon, after the folks were saved. Verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. Amen. Today you got to rope them and drag them. But they gladly were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, watch. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, that kind of sounds to me like what Job's family was doing, doesn't it, you? That kind of sound like what Job's family was doing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what Job's family was doing. Look at verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Doesn't that sound like what Job's family was doing? Yeah. I mean, that sounds to me like the New Testament church was acting like a family. The New Testament local church is exactly what God intended to take the place of the Old Testament family. God wants His people to get together and belong to a family. The family was the first institution that was created by God. And that is what the church, New Testament church, is to be. It is to be a place where we center and build our lives around our relationship with God, serving Him and worshiping Him. The New Testament church is not primarily a place where we come to meet God. It wasn't a place it's not to be a place where we preach the gospel and get people saved. No, those are things you do outside the church. Amen. It's called soul winning. Amen. It's called the bus ministry. Amen. It's called the soul winners club. The church was started, listen to me, this is vital. The church was started so God's people could have a family to encourage one another and to help each other to be stronger as we come out of the world, get our strength, and then go back into the world. And folks, that's why we refer to one another as brother and sister. We are all in the same family unit. We should want to be here when it's church time. We should want to have our children here when it's church time. We should literally build our lives around what goes on in the New Testament local church. Now listen, God did not intend for His people to spend in Old Testament times all of their time at the assembly. You see, they had crops to plant. They had crops to harvest. They had work to do. But they did have regular meetings. That's what we read about in Job 1. They had work to do. If they're going to feed their extended family, you couldn't go down to Giant. You know, you couldn't go to BJ's and get a wagon load of stuff. You had to grow it. You had to make it. You had to harvest it. And so work had to be done. I mean, if you're going to feed 100,000 people, five generations of hungry mouths, somebody's got to work. Now think about it, folks. The New Testament church is not a successor to the temple. It's not. Folks didn't go to the temple to fellowship and to learn the things of God. Nor is the New Testament church a successor of the tabernacle. They didn't go to the tabernacle to learn or to get encouragement. They went to the tabernacle with blood on their hands to sacrifice. The New Testament church is not the successor of the temple. It's not the successor of the tabernacle. The New Testament church is the successor of the Old Testament family. When they assembled and came together for their services, they were so glad to see one another. I can see Job and his sons and his daughters and their cousins and their grandparents, and they're all hugging and loving on one another, and they get caught up and talk about the latest happenings. And amen. Happy, happy, happy time. Now, I'm going to shock you right here. All right? Just listen, the church, some of y'all ain't going to handle this. I know you're not. The church is not a place where we come to worship God. Amen. Pastor, well, I'm sorry. All right, hang on. If you didn't like that one, you really ain't going to like this one. The church is not a place to come and praise God. Amen. You all thought it was. I know. But you know, there are some things that you can do better by yourself than you can in public. If I were to call on some of you to come up here and pray, you know what you'd do? Boomp. You would keel over before I could catch a breath. But you pray at home, don't you? If you know, some folks, they don't have any problem shouting. Sunday morning, there was a guy in the balcony, and he got blessed, man. I mean, second service, it was good. I liked it. He got blessed. And he started praising the Lord and shouting up there, and it scared about half our crowd to death. Man, folks were sitting around looking, who is that? Where is that guy? Because the truth of the matter is, the majority of you, there's no way you would ever do that. Not that you think there's anything wrong with it. It's just not you. And I'm sick and tired of people who do shout, looking down on others that don't, as if they're less spiritual than they are. You don't gauge spirituality by a shout. No, sir. And people have said, Your church is not a shouting church. No. Now, I pastored a shouting church down in West Virginia. Oh, my soul, I'd have to stop and just let them wind down. Sometimes I just stand there for 5 minutes waiting on them to... And then I'd start preaching again, and before long, they're hanging off the rafters again. I mean, pulling hankies out, jumping up on the pews. I'm serious, folks. They went nuts. Sometimes the services went on for an hour, two hours and 15 minutes. Because I told them, I said, y'all shout all you want, but I tell you right now, I'm preaching till I get done. And they just shout. I mean, run the aisles. Run them down the aisles, just shouting and praising God, tears running down their faces. It was real. It was real. But you folks aren't that way. But that doesn't stop you from praising God at home, does it? Now, there's some things you can do alone a whole lot better than you can do in public. And so church, why church? Well, church is the place to assemble as God's people so that we can have a family. Now, how'd you get into your first family? By birth. And you must be born again to get in your new family. The family of God. And so we gather in here and we sing. And that's why you ought to sing when you come. Don't stand there and look at the floor. You say, Pastor, have you heard me sing? No, and I don't necessarily want to. I mean, that's not the issue. The issue is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. When the offering plate goes back, give. Give. When the Lord tugs at your heart, come to the altar. I mean, shake hands. Fellowship. Learn names. Pray for your brethren. Family. Family. Hey, look at me and I'm done. Family doesn't pout and walk out the door and say, I'm leaving. I don't have time. I don't have time. It's 25 after. Family, family, family. So you had a church in the Old Testament, but it was a family. It wasn't a New Testament church. It was the family. God dealt with men through the family. And then you get into the New Testament, and we've scattered now. We're everywhere. And we're saved now. And the Lord Jesus knew what was coming, so he gave us a church. The church as a family.